This evening we're turning in God's Word to Psalm 119. We were there 2 weeks ago looking at a theme of God quickening us and giving us life. This evening I want us to look at a different theme that is found here, and that is the theme of His guiding and directing us once He has given us life. And so I want us to look at the third stanza. We'll read the whole of that stanza, beginning at verse 17 and down through verse 24, and then we will ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. Verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading from His inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study this evening. Father in heaven, we have gathered this night in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating that indeed He would meet with us. We are thankful for Your help as we have sung Thy praises. We are thankful for Your help in the giving of gifts to Thee and to Thy church. But Lord, now we need to hear from heaven. And Lord, we come to Thee asking for the outpouring of Thy Spirit upon this gathering. Lord, give to me that sacred anointing in the preaching of Thy word. But Lord, give to each one of us that anointing that is necessary to hear Thy word and to respond correctly. Come and help us. Come and teach us. Come and be one in the midst of Thy people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kings have always had helpers that acted as counselors to them in their ministry. David had Hushai and Ahithophel. Hushai was loyal to David all of his days, but Ahithophel turned his back on David, joined Absalom, and ended up committing suicide. David also received counsel from men like Joab. When David wanted to number the people, Joab counseled against it. You see that in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 3 and 4. David did not listen to this good counsel. Perhaps a reason could be given that Joab was not always to be trusted. Joab had deceived and killed two men that were at peace with David. Joab helped to deceive and kill Uriah. Joab went against the king's wishes in the slaying of Absalom. In other words, there were plenty of instances that David could look to and think of Joab as an unfaithful counselor. Often in this world, we receive counsel from those who are limited in their thinking, or perhaps too broad in their thinking, or perhaps too prejudiced in their thinking. God has given to us, though, men of counsel. If you look at the end of the stanza that we read, verse 24 says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." You might have a marginal rendering which says, "They are my men of counsel." Actually, that is exactly what the Hebrew says. The word "and" is not in the text. And the Hebrew literally says, "Also thy testimonies are my delights, the men of my counsel." Now, what are God's testimonies? This particular word harkens back to the old tabernacle and the ark that was put in that tabernacle. And inside the ark were put the Ten Commandments, the 10 words. And because of that, they were called the testimonies, and the ark was called the Ark of the Testimony, And the tabernacle was called the tabernacle of testimony. And so while it's somewhat of a strange word to use in our day and age, it was not strange to the ears of one who was in Israel. Thy testimonies are my delight, my men of counsel. Actually, in this psalm, there is the word that would be used solely of the testimonies that were put into the ark. That word occurs 9 times in this psalm. And then there's another word from the same root. Some feel it's the same word, just spelled a little differently. And that word would deal with the 10 commandments again, and sometimes broaden out to other commands as well. That is the word that's before us. I want us to look at it in the narrow sense, that is, of the 10 commandments. 10 commandments. And the psalmist said these 10 commandments are the men of counsel that I listen to. The men of counsel that I listen to. Now, God has given his people these 10 counselors to help them in this world. The 10 men are called, the 10 words or 10 commandments. And the world has been trying its best to silence these men by ostracizing them, misrepresenting them, or even putting them to death. But the child of God, in contrast to the world, glories in their counsel. In fact, God has written that counsel upon the heart of the believer. You can see that being stated in Hebrews chapter 8. If you're upset this night with these men of counsel, you're upset with God. He is the one who has written their counsel upon your heart because he desires that you would run in the way of his commandments. Tonight I want us to think on what it is to delight in God's men of counsel by submitting to their witness. The first point I would bring out of this text is the fact that the law gives counsel by convincing us of our sin. When we come to Romans, for instance, Paul says we know that whatsoever things are of the law, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. These 10 men, as they stand around our lives, can easily point to our sins. Every one of them can point to our thinking and our acting. And we could go right down and allow each one of these 10 counselors to come and bring us and make us accountable to God. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I hadn't known coveting unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, these 10 men of counsel come to us and they make us accountable to God for our sins and everything that we have done that's evil. One Puritan said, the preaching of the law does not make us more sinful, but reveals those sins unto which before we discern not. As the light shining upon some filthy place does not make us so filthy, but only makes it manifest that which was not seen in the dark. Well, the law is that way. And if we were to come and say, all right, let's have these 10 men of counsel come around us, they would point up our sins, our idolatries, our taking of the Lord's name in vain, our breaking of the Sabbath day, the times where we rebelled against authority, especially the authority of our parents. And we go right down through the list, and it shows us our sinfulness. But it also cries out for our judgment. When you look at these 10 men, or these 10 commandments, you find that these 10 commandments, oftentimes, in the very commandment, have the punishment that is meted out for those who break the commandment. For instance, in the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, We're told that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What a command. God said, you make an image, you bow down to that image, it shows me that you hate me. In America today, if you had an image and you bowed down to the image, people would say, wow, that person is really in love with God. But God says, no, you hate me. And because of that, there will be judgment. The next verse says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, this could be what we think of as swearing, but this can also be taking the Lord's name and attaching it to something that is indeed going contrary to his name. And when you take it and apply it to some movement in the earth and saying, this is the Lord's movement, you have taken the Lord's name in vain. And the Lord has said that he will not hold you guiltless, meaning he's going to punish you for taking his name in vain. Now, as you go through some of the passages in the Old Testament talking about these Ten Commandments, there are other judgments that are brought to bear upon those who indeed deny the Lord by denying these commands. In Ezekiel 18:4, we read, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, so also the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth. Here are these 10 men bringing to our knowledge our sins. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what the scripture says. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And so while we might not have a specific judgment for each one of these commands, yet taken as a whole, you sin, you die. And that is upon us all. Now, at this point, I don't think anybody here is going to be saying, you know, these testimonies, these 10 men of counsel are my delight. They're showing me my sin. They're reminding me of God's judgment. They're dealing with that which I want to forget. And these men are pricking my conscience and showing me that I'm on my way to a Christless eternity, to a hell forever. So there must be more to this verse than just saying that these men are counseling me, they're showing me my sin, and that delights my soul, because that wouldn't delight the soul of God's people. Well, we find that the law of God, while it does convict us of our sin, it also converts our soul or helps in the conversion of our soul by pointing us away from ourselves to a Savior. Again, another Puritan, Thomas Adams, said, the law may express sin, but cannot suppress sin. And that is true. So the law, all it can do is point us away to someone else. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The law of God has that ability to turn you away from trusting in yourself and to look for another Savior. Now, the law of God in and of itself does not tell us who that Savior is, but there are enough things spoken of in the law of God that would indicate to us that it's Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, in Galatians 3:24, it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. The law was teaching us about our sin and our judgment, but it was also driving us away from trusting in ourselves to trust in that other one who was mentioned in Scripture, who could indeed remove our sin and give to us a perfect righteousness. So when we come to the New Testament, the law very clearly points us to the righteous Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, He is called Jesus Christ the righteous. Our advocate, our propitiation is bound up in Jesus Christ the righteous. And while we could bring those 10 men of counsel around us, and they can point up our sin, if we were to bring these 10 men around Christ, not one of them could find sin. Not one. Not in what he thought. Not in any of his speech. Not in his actions. Not in the paths that he went. When he was opposed for doing that which was righteous, he continued to do what was righteous. When his own disciples, whom he loved, tried to deter him and move him away from the path of obedience, he turned away from his disciples and he kept the path that is marked out by these 10 men of counsel. Our Lord did everything that the law of God demands out of him. And that is very important for us tonight. As I have just mentioned, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." A similar passage is found in Romans chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God here, spoken of by Paul, is not the attribute of righteousness. It is the righteousness that Christ earned for his people. It is the obedience that Christ kept for walking in the law, that he might in turn give that obedience to the people of God who are believing on him. But would you note, the Jews are trying to obtain a righteousness. Paul is saying it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're trying to obtain their own righteousness. And so they put themselves, as it were, in the middle of these 10 men of counsel. And day after day after day, these men of counsel are speaking to them concerning their sin. And yet, we find that these men of counsel cannot find sin in Christ. And there is this righteousness that Christ has earned that he is able to give to us. Brethren, this is the wonder of the transaction that takes place in the gospel. The gospel is not that I have earned my righteousness. The gospel is not that I have kept the law. The gospel is that Christ has kept the law, and there's an exchange. He takes my sins upon himself, and I take his righteousness upon me. This becomes glorious, does it not? You're looking at what is said about Christ and his righteousness, and now we come to this point where that righteousness becomes our righteousness. And so the law actually witnesses to this transaction in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The very righteousness that makes you pleasing to God is not found in you. It's found in Christ. And because it's found in Christ, the law looks at Christ and says it is perfect. This righteousness has no flaws. This righteousness has no imperfections in it. So we've got 10 men of counsel that tonight ought to delight our souls, because those men of counsel are pointing to the righteousness that indeed makes us pleasing to God. And they're saying to us tonight that that righteousness is indeed all you need to get the glory. It is not what we have earned. It is what Christ has earned. And we all stand in the same place in that regard. And when we get to the point that we think, well, now he is given to this because of where I was born or what I have done, we are missing completely what the gospel is. The gospel is what Christ has done, and that is given to us. And as the ten, as it were, men of counsel look at that righteousness that you have tonight, they stand back in awe and wonder and praise, because it's none other than the righteousness of Christ. Doesn't that delight your heart? At the testimonies of God, when they look at our righteousness, can find no fault. None at all. And we can, as it were, thank these ten men that they come and they look and they find no fault in our righteousness. So the law gives counsel by converting the soul, but the law also gives counsel by controlling the life. Again, Thomas Adams said, "The law, though it have no power to condemn us, hath power to command us." Another Puritan said, "The law by which God rules us is as dear to him as the gospel by which he saves us." Now, when you look at the testimonies that are spoken of throughout Psalm 119, we find them called men of counsel. We find them called that which is delightful, that which we truly enjoy and we thank the Lord for. But the testimonies are also not a shame. In verse 46, the psalmist says, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." How many of God's people tonight can say that? That when it comes to this wicked world, when it comes to giving, as it were, testimony to this wicked world over their sin, are you willing to do so? Psalmist says, "I'm going to speak of thy testimonies even before kings, and I won't be ashamed." The testimonies also were loved. In verse 167, near the end of the psalm, the psalmist says, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." These men of counsel are my men of counsel. They're those that I love, and I try to keep their counsel day after day. I love them exceedingly. Well, let's look at a few things that are said about these men of counsel that make their counsel worthwhile as to our following what they state. First of all, the men of counsel are righteous. You see that in verse 138. These counsels always speak what is right, and therefore we are to embrace what they say. In verse 138, we read about the counsel, and we're going to look at that verse again. But in verse 138, it says, "Thy testimonies that I have commanded are righteous and very faithful." They are righteous and very faithful. And so when we come to these commandments, there's no flaw in them, and they are to be kept, and those who mock the keeping of God's word are indeed doing so to their own destruction. Jezebel gave counsel back in her day, but it wasn't righteous. Counsel against Naboth. She got two men who were willing to lie, and she told them what to say, and they lied, and they ended up putting Naboth to death in order that she might, on behalf of her husband, steal his vineyard. We have counselors today that do the same thing. They are not righteous. And you and I need to judge the counsel that comes into our ears by the word of God. The newspaper isn't going to always give you right counsel. The television set is not going to give you right counsel. The books that are written in our day and age are not going to always give you right counsel. It's not righteousness. And we need to stand apart from it and repudiate it. The men of counsel, yes, you can go to them and you can say, "All right, what do I do with this idolatrous situation?" And the men of counsel are going to tell you what to do. What do I do with the Lord's Day? How do I treat the Lord on his day? And the men of counsel are going to tell you how to do it. And you come down dealing with your parents or dealing with your spouse or just dealing with anyone in the nation, and there are commands that are put there in order to tell us what is the righteous way to walk. These ten men of counsel. We also find that these men of counsel are faithful. I read Psalm 119, verse 138. And it says, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. In Psalm 93, verse 5, it says, the testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. They are faithful. They're very sure. They never say one thing one day and turn and say something else another day. The prophet was called upon by God to go to the new kingdom that was established in the north under Jeroboam. And he was told that he was going to go and say certain words, and there were miracles that were associated with his preaching. The king's hand actually dried up right there publicly as this prophet spoke. When he was done, the prophet was told by God that he was to go back a different way from the way he came. And he was intending to do that. There was no reason why he should not. But there was an old prophet in this land, and this old prophet sent a message to the young prophet telling him that God had told him he was to come back to his house. He went back to his house, and because of that, God judged him. You remember the story that he was killed by a lion, but the lion did not eat him. He just killed him. Here was the prophet, supposedly of God, giving false counsel, not being faithful to the Lord. And I've had people come to me and they've said, Pastor so-and-so, preacher so-and-so has said this is the way that we're to go. And it flat out contradicts what we are to believe according to Scripture or what the Scripture says as to how we are to live. And this is on every hand in our country today. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll come to you. It'll come to you. Speaking with someone who was in an apostate church, and they came to me and they said to me that sodomy was all right. This is just a few weeks ago. Sodomy was all right. Well, why is it all right? You're in a church. Isn't the church telling you what's right and wrong? They said, well, that's just up to the individual, and whatever individual thinks that is okay, then that's okay. And if they think that is okay, that is okay. And I said to this individual, I said, from Genesis to Revelation, God condemns sodomy. That's not my testimony. That's the testimony of these men. To have sodomite marriages is to go against the commandment of adultery. It's to go against it. And we're living in a land where from the highest office of the judiciary, we're told that we must allow this and that it's okay. Well, there are many commands that are that way, where the judiciary has said it's okay, but God's word says, no, it is not okay. It is not. The word of God is faithful. It's not going to tell us one thing today and then switch and tell us something else tomorrow. It is faithful. More than that, these men of counsel are wonderful. You see that in verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul doth keep them. Thy testimonies are wonderful. It doesn't mean that they are nice. You go by a painting, you see the painting, you say it's nice. That's not what this word means. It comes from the same root as the word for a miracle. And the miracle causes you to stand back in awe and wonder. And here you have the psalmist telling us that these men of counsel will cause your heart to wonder. It will cause your heart to stand back in their purity and in their way of making people godly. You have the counsel of Solomon that he gave when he was first starting out after God filled him with his spirit and gave him wisdom. And the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, came to hear that wisdom. And once she began to hear it, she stood in awe. She stood in awe. The half had not been told her. She stood in awe. And if you would come to these 10 men and look at these 10 men, I would say to you that you're going to stand in awe of the counsel that they give. It goes so contrary to the standards of the world. It goes so contrary to the apostasy that is in the world. It goes against it, but it is vital to understand it and embrace it. And when you do, it's wonderful. The results it produces in your heart are wonderful. The results that it produces in your family, it's wonderful. The results that it produces in the church is wonderful. These 10 men of counsel are coming to us from God himself and are telling us what is the way of sanctification, what is the way that we are to walk now that we're saved. These men of counsel are good. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." It's good, the command of God. Again, that command that you're looking at may cut across what you want to do as a person of God, as one who's following God. You may find that it cuts straight across what you want to do, but then you're wrong. We were mentioning Solomon this morning, and here was Solomon who at the end of his life, loved his wives. Not a good thing when the wives are pagan. Loved his wives, and in the result of loving his wives, they were pagan, they had idols, he came and worshiped the idols as well. Well, these men of counsel would have gone against that, would they not? Now Solomon has to make a decision. Are you going to follow those that are good or those that are evil? And he followed, at least temporarily, those that were evil. These counselors give profitable counsel at all times. They give good counsel regardless of the times. Rehoboam had to guide his nation, and there was a split. God said it would happen because of the sin of Solomon, his father. And so he was cut off from the north, had to flee back to the south. And he wanted to know how to deal with the people of God. And so he had the old man come and tell him. They gave him one counsel. The young man came and told him. They gave him a different counsel. He listened to the different counsel, and he harmed his own kingdom. You and I have these commands, and they're good at all times. They're good at all times. What they say to you and what they say to me are to be followed. Finally, these men of counsel are eternal. In reality, this counsel is coming from the character of God. It is coming from God himself to his creatures, especially those that are saved, and it's telling them what he wants. He puts it within our hearts to desire this. And when people don't even desire it, as we find in our day and age, we have to stand back and wonder, are you really saved? He said that he would write his law upon your hearts. Has he done that? I'm not saying, are you sinless? I'm saying, do you have a desire to keep the law? If you have no desire to keep the law, that's a serious, serious problem. Where does it say that it's eternal? Well, in Psalm 119, verse 144, it says, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." It's everlasting. Again, verse 152, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Forever. And so when we come to these 10 men of counsel, these men will be there when we are gone. They will be on the earth to convince men of their sins. They will be on the earth to convince men of the salvation that they have in Christ Jesus, that indeed they are as righteous as Christ, but they will also be there to indeed conform men to the image of Christ. They will be there to rebuke those who are his people and to cause them to change. Church of Rome comes to these 10 words, these 10 commands, and they throw out number 2. They throw it out. they decided that this is not really what we believe, and so they throw it. How do they get then to 10 commandments? Well, they do because they come to the commandment on covetousness, and it says, I'm not to covet my neighbor's house. Then it says, I'm not to covet my neighbor's wife. There they find two commands, and so now they're back to 10. But when you deal with the command that deals with idolatry, they throw it out. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Do they break that command? It's a part of their worship. They break that command. And so, as it were, they've put to death one of these men of counsel. And their worship then becomes distorted and perverted. We have in Protestantism those who would break the fourth command. They would take the command concerning the Sabbath day and they would say it is a ceremonial law. Therefore, these 10 men of counsel whose righteousness is forever, it's really only 9 men of counsel whose righteousness is forever. Turn, if you would, back for a moment just to Genesis chapter 2. There are those who, having said that the command about the Sabbath day as being a command that is ceremonial, would then go through all the commands and say they're all ceremonial. Strange day in which we live. But I turn your attention to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. You go to Exodus chapter 20, and in Exodus chapter 20 it refers to this passage as the basis for the keeping of the Lord's Day. Is this a ceremonial law? Can it be a ceremonial law? Ceremonial laws came into existence after the fall of man. And they were done away with then in the fulfillment of the cross of Christ. What I am saying is that the ceremonial law was only brought in after man sinned, and it was a picture of our sins, as you find in the book of Leviticus, but it was also a picture of the atonement, as you find in the book of Leviticus and all through the Old Testament. When did this command come in? Not after man sinned, but before he sinned. This is not a ceremonial law. It cannot be. Any more than marriage is a ceremonial law, because there are commands here concerning marriage. What I am saying is that command was based on the fact that Christ created the world and then rested in 7 days. Now we have him as our Redeemer doing a work of salvation, and in his resurrection he rests on that first day of the week, so we change the day from the last day to the first day, but it's because of the work of Christ that that is done. Were there ceremonies done on the Sabbath day? Sure there were. But do you know there were ceremonies attached to most of the laws in the Ten Commandments? If you murdered someone and you ran to the city of refuge and they couldn't produce the evidence to show that you had done this premeditated, they would then allow you to stay until when? You could stay in that city of refuge until the high priest died. Now, our high priest isn't dying, and so you're dealing there with ceremonial law. Murder is still murder. We still keep the command. But because there is tied in with that command something that's ceremonial, doesn't negate the command. The same is true about adultery. A man feels that his wife has committed adultery and he can't prove it. And so he takes her to the tabernacle and they take the dust from the tabernacle and they mix it with water, makes her drink it. That's all ceremonial. It's all gone today. But the command of being faithful to your spouse is not taken away. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what I'm saying is, this command came in before there was ceremonial law. And even though things were ceremonially done on this seventh day, nonetheless, the command stands firm when the ceremonies are fulfilled. It stands firm. There are 10 words, not 9. And these 10 words are things to govern our life. They're good. They're wonderful. They're faithful. They're righteous. You have in your hands something to help you that the Holy Spirit can come and take and apply to the life to keep us out of trouble. These 10 commands. And if you and I will not listen to them, then like Solomon and some of the brethren in the Old Testament, we're going to find ourselves falling into great tragedy. Great tragedy. We spoke this morning about overcoming temptation and that we have to keep our minds on Christ. But Christ is not something nebulous. Christ is not something up in the sky that is just kind of fairy tale and that you can live any way you want to because he doesn't have a will for your life. That's nonsense. He does have a will for your life. The epistles show that to be the case. The epistles continually refer to these 10 words, these 10 commandments, as they apply it to the life of the believer. We can't just go and live any way we want to. We live the way that the Spirit teaches us concerning the Word of God, the way that our Lord wants us to run, the way of his commandments. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Have you come to trust in the Christ whose perfect righteousness makes sinners saved? Have you come to him? If not tonight, that is who you need. All of your works, no matter what they are, those works will indeed be burned up in the day of judgment. None of your works can save. The work that saves is the work of Christ, and you must have his imputed righteousness. When does it come to you? The moment you repent and believe. Even if you don't know about the imputed righteousness, it comes to you the moment you repent and believe on Christ. Come to Christ tonight. Lay hold of Christ. Believe on him. These men of counsel will be those who will stand against you in the day of judgment, crying out for your judgment because you have broken God's law. But this evening you say, I am one who has been redeemed by the blood. Well, then this is something that we need to glory in and not be ashamed of. Where we wonder at what his path is for our life, and we go the way of his commandments, the same way that Abraham tried to do, the same way that David did, the same way that in the Old Testament men walked with the Lord, and the same way that Paul walked with the Lord, and Peter walked with the Lord, and James walked with the Lord. I'm not saying there will be no mistakes or sins in our life. But I believe the sins will be less because you're looking constantly at what God demands for you and how you are to live. If you're seeking the Lord tonight and I can be of help to you, please have a word with me. I'd be happy to take the Bible and open it up and show you more and more about what it is to come to Christ. But you must come. You can do it where you sit tonight. You can go home and come to Christ. I don't know how long the Lord is going to give you to live. And so I plead with people continually, come to Christ now. Come this night. Come at this moment. But it's not this church that you need, nor this preacher, Who you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him and embrace him this night. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee tonight thanking thee that you have given us the Ten Commandments. We're thankful for their help, not only in the Old Testament economy, but even now in the New Testament. We're thankful, Lord, that you have taken and written the law on our hearts. You've put within us the desire to keep the law, even though we at times fail the law and we fight against the law, as Paul says in Romans 7. And yet, Lord, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We are thankful this night that indeed our hearts agree with your moral compass that you have put within thy word. And we would ask thee to give us greater grace to love thy word and to follow thy word and to embrace thy word and to make it known. Lord, we pray for each one here that you would sanctify us even more, that when we come to leave this life, we will not have all of this ground to take and make up, but that indeed much of that ground will have been made up as we are conformed more and more to the image of thy Son. Lord, we pray for any here tonight who are seeking thee for salvation. You know the hearts of all of us. And Lord, for those that are without Christ, we would ask that this very night they would seek thee and come and embrace thee, that this night they would be saved. Do this for the glory of thy great name. Do it for the eternal welfare of those who are coming to thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.